I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me.
And 547, I thank you so much for all of you that ministered to the Mosier family. You made food, you helped set up, take down both. You were just gracious hosts to those who came yesterday. I guess we had about 75, 80 people that came to the service. Not all stayed for the meal, but a good number. And it means a lot, you know, on a practical basis, but as they reflect back on it over time, you know, it will reflect on the Lord, and we pray that it will bring them to Christ if they don't know the Savior yet. And Sue anticipates being here tonight for the church service. She was probably just worn out from yesterday, as you can imagine. And so let's continue to support Susan and Kathy and Eileen, who had hoped to be here yesterday and didn't come, so I'm not sure if she's ill. But, you know, the challenges they face don't go away after a funeral, of course. And they need our continued love and support. So let's be sure and continue what we have begun. 547, give of your best to the Master. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Armed with the sword of salvation, join in the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example, his life for others he gave. Give him your loyal devotion. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Fully surrender each part. Give and to you shall be given. God his beloved Son gave. Gratefully seeking to serve him. Give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Naught else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom. Gave up his glory above. Laid down his life without murmur. You from your sin root to save. Give him your heart's adoration. Give him the best that you have. Thank you. Maybe. All right. Let's take our Bibles to Romans chapter 4, please. Our theme for 2022 is He is able. We are not able. Man in general is not able. Government's not able. America's not able. But He is able. And there are many scriptures in in the Bible that have that expression in it, either exactly or very close to it, about his ability. And when the Bible says God is able, it means that he desires to do it and will do it. And so whenever we arrive at such verses in the scripture, it should send off alarms in our minds that, wow, God's saying he is able here to do this particular thing, which means he wants to do it. He desires to do it. Not just that he can, and that he will do it. And that's something I need to be reminded of frequently as a believer. This morning's message, the short title is, Are You Persuaded? The long one is, Are You Persuaded That He Is Able To Keep His Promises? Being persuaded is different than just kind of thinking, yeah, he probably can or he probably will. Being persuaded means that you're convinced, that you're confident, that you're completely assured that he is going to do this particular thing that he has promised. There are only three instances in the New Testament where God and the word impossible are spoken of together. One is Hebrews 6:18. It says, it is impossible for God to lie. Is it possible for you to lie? Have you ever? And it seems unbelievable because we have that capacity, that God has no such capacity. It's impossible for God to lie. Another scripture is Hebrews 11:6 that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. No matter what we do, if faith is not a part of it, it's not pleasing to God. The counter of that is a scripture that says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Okay? So, if we're trying to do whatever we're trying to do, and we're not doing it by faith, not only are we not pleasing God, but we are also sinning at the same time. The third verse is Luke, and there's several renditions of this in the gospel accounts, but we'll give you one of them. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Abraham is the most referred to human figure in the New Testament. And he didn't even live in the New Testament time, did he? Abraham. He hasn't lived for a couple thousand years by the time the New Testament is being written. How is he the most prolifically mentioned person, other than God, of course, in the New Testament? Because he is such a key figure in laying the foundation of human faith in what God said. And that you and I, whether Jew or Gentile, if we embrace his example and also believe what God has said, we become the children of Abraham. That's talked about in the New Testament. Okay? He is the father of faith, human faith. He epitomized what it was to accept what God had said in the face of it being so impossibly unlikely. Today I want to share three points about this. One is being persuaded in the getting. Another, being persuaded in the keeping. And last, being persuaded about the future. Father, I pray that you would encourage your people who've gathered in your house today. I pray that you would also expose the reality of you being trustworthy completely to any who doesn't yet know you as personal Savior. or those that will hear this message through some other means at some other time. May it impact them mightily for your glory. This is why you sent your Son, to rescue us. We'll trust what you've said you have done and will do. It will change our lives. We want to be like Abraham. Help us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first point then this morning, persuaded in the getting. Let's look, if you will, with me, Romans 4 and verse 13. Are you persuaded that he is able to keep his promises? Verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. That's not how it was going to come. But through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Speaking to believers. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope. That's a strange expression, isn't it? Maybe we could say it this way. Who against human hope believed in divine hope. Right? It made no sense humanly, but it made perfect sense spiritually, divinely, because God said it. Okay? And this Abraham, against his human tendencies, believed what God said, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now they weren't actually in the grave, were they? But as far as reproducing children, they were past age. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. When you and I are strong in faith, meaning that we believe and are persuaded by what God has said, we give glory to God, don't we? And when we don't do that, then we bring dishonor to God. Let's continue. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Abraham was persuaded in the process of getting God's promise that what God had said would happen. Some of what God said he was able to experience, and some of what God said would happen he wasn't able. But it did happen after his lifespan. The things that God had promised him continued to develop and unfold. I like how it said that in verse 19, he considered not his own body. See, God's ability to do what he says, God's ability to keep his promises is not dependent on us, is it? The promise God made to Abraham did not depend on Abraham's body or Sarah's body to pull it off. It depended on who? God's power. And God said, this is going to happen, Abraham. I'm going to give you a special son. And from him, the ability to spread the gospel and change the lives of the families of all nations of the world is going to happen. And that is still transpiring as we speak today. You and I are standing on the shoulders of faithful Abraham. If we have, like him before us, read the word of God and said, God, that's what you said. And because you said it, I believe it. Not only do I believe it, I'm persuaded, fully persuaded. This is something foreign to many folks who even attend church, to really accept God's word and the promises like they should. Abraham was persuaded in the getting. Did it seem humanly impossible that he could have a child? Did he have a child prior to the promised child? Yes. But was it the child of him and Sarah? No. The promised child was to come from him and Sarah. Did that child eventually come? Yes, 25 years after God said it would happen, it happened. It was already not likely when he said it at 75, even less likely at 100. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. Secondly, today, persuaded in the keeping. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 as we think about Abraham. That promised son, that promised child, Isaac, did arrive. Not, so to speak, on Abraham's expected time frame, but in God's. He arrived not one day late. Amen? But there came a time when he was a teenager. Where in the scriptures God said, Abraham, I want you to take that son that I finally gave to you and offer him up for me. Offer him up to me. Wow. Now, Abraham's faith was strong in the getting of the promised son. What about in the keeping of the promised son? Was he going to struggle? You remember the account in Genesis 22. Abraham does not delay even one day to begin to accomplish the act of sacrificing his son. Not even one day does he mull it over. Not even one moment does he argue with God about it. He begins the very next morning to pack up what is needed and head to the place where God said this sacrifice was to take place. Now, did God ever intend for Abraham to actually completely offer his son up? No. God is going to give his own son, and he will never ask us to give ours instead. But he did test the faith of Abraham. Did Abraham have the faith in the keeping of the promised son or not? Verse 17, if you've located now, chapter 11, says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Did it make sense that God was now going to take the life of this promised son, who from him all the, you know, the descendants of the world, like the stars of the sky, were to be? Did it make any sense? No, not humanly. So why did Abraham not try to talk God out of it? Because he was persuaded that God was able not only to fulfill his promises in the getting, but in the keeping. Notice it says, verse 19. Abraham did what he did because he was accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, we went through that in depth when we covered the book of Hebrews, which you won't go into that today. But there's enough there, right there on the surface, for us to recognize why Abraham was able to just about do what God said to do before God stopped him and said, "No, Abraham, lay not thy hand upon the child. Now I know." And God provided himself a lamb. Ultimately, Jesus Christ, right, was the one sacrificed, not Isaac. But he had enough faith in God that even if God temporarily took the promised son, he would raise him from the dead and continue to do what he had planned to do. Why he wants to do it this way? I don't know. I don't care. I don't have to know. What I do know is I can trust God. I do trust God. And therefore, I will obey without knowing all the reasons. God didn't allow him to follow through on that. Is this a man who exhibits the kind of faith that would please God? What do you think? Yes. Do we have a ways to go in our faith development, perhaps? Could we have done that? Let's turn, shall we, to Romans chapter 8. This is a great passage about that word persuasion, and it kind of is the opposite, because this shares something about Paul's faith, faith that we should embrace as believers, about what God will not allow to happen. Okay? It's great to be persuaded about what God will do, and it's also great to be persuaded about what God will not allow to be done. Romans chapter 8, it's important for us to tune in to the first verse and the last verse of this chapter before we go to the rest. Notice it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So he's speaking to those who are in Christ Jesus, okay? So that, in other words, they are what? They're Christians. What's another word for it? They're believers. They're born again children of God, okay? Now we come to the last verse of the chapter. It says, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The love of God that is in Christ Jesus is also where then? In us, because we are in Christ, right? Verse 1 says, to those who are in Christ Jesus, if we're in Christ Jesus, we're believers, we're Christians, we're born again, everything that Christ is, we are. And so if God's love can't be separated from his love for Christ, then it can't be separated from us, can it? So now let's go up into verse 35. It's a good place. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's a pretty good list of some possibilities, isn't it? Some things that might happen to us in life. Are any of those things, should they happen to us, able to separate us from the love of God? That's the question being posed there. It's not an exhaustive list. It's kind of a scramble of possibilities. We might face every one of those. We might face only one or two. But can any of them separate us from the love of God? Can all of them together separate us from the love of God is the question being posed. As it is written, verse 36, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Has there ever been a Christian that has faced persecution? In the biblical record? In the historical record? Yes. Is it going on even today? Yes. As we follow the great shepherd, are some of his sheep slaughtered? Yes. Is it possible when that happens that we will be separated from the love of God then? That's the question. Let's continue. Nay, there's the answer. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Wow, it doesn't feel very conquering to face the sword, to face tribulation, persecution, to speak of being slaughtered. That doesn't seem like we're conquering. But we are conquering. Not only conquering, but more than conquering through him that loved us. Paul says, I am persuaded. There is that expression. I'm persuaded about this, that neither death nor life, let's take that pair because that seems to be quite a set of opposites, doesn't it? The most completely opposite thing from life is what? And the most completely opposite thing from death is life. That's a pretty broad spectrum there, isn't it then? Of what he's saying can't separate us from the love of God. Let's take another group here. Angels, principalities, and powers. Let's take that group of three. Angels might be referring to the holy angels, the angels that remain true to God, principalities and powers, at least in other parts of Scripture, has referred to the ranks of demonic fallen angels. Angels are created beings, aren't they? But they're not human, and they don't even possess bodies, though they can take on that appearance. They have tremendous amount of power, don't they? More than us. They don't die. We do die. Our physical bodies anyway. So they're much more powerful than us, and it's possible that we can imagine that for whatever reason, maybe a holy angel would intervene and try to separate us or forget to do his job and leave us hanging somewhere, and all of a sudden we fall away from the love of God thanks to our guardian angel dropping the ball. We might imagine that, think that that could happen. Though the Bible says our angels do always behold the face of God. Our angels, the ones assigned to us, are always beholding the face of God. They're not dropping the ball. They're not forgetting what they have been assigned to do, to be ministering spirits to us, the children of God. But do they have enemies within their own realm, the supernatural realm? Yes. There's a great differentiation between the powers and the rankings of angels that maybe someday we'll come to know when we get to heaven what that is. They're not all equal. Some have greater powers and greater strengths and greater jurisdiction that they have charge over. Well, we can imagine why a fallen angel, a demon, might want to hinder the will and work of God, right? We could imagine they've been trying to do that since the beginning. And so we can imagine that a good host of them, very powerful for whatever reason, may set their sights on us as a target of their plan to dishonor and disgrace God. And somehow discourage and defeat and destroy us in such a way that we fall out of the love of God. But Paul says, I'm persuaded that can't happen. That can't happen. Then he goes on and says, nor things present, nor things to come. That's another wide spectrum, right? The things of now and the things to come, and we don't know to what extent that might be down the road. I mean, we all have this feeling that the end must be near, don't we? We just think, how much worse can things get? And yet, all believers since the time of Paul have felt that way. And so maybe it isn't as soon as we might think. But however far off the things to come are compared to today, nothing between those two end posts is going to be able to separate us from the love of God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you rejoicing? Not one future event that we read about in the book of Revelation and other books that speak of the end times is going to cause a separation between us and the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. Then it goes on, nor height nor depth. We could talk about time and space with these expressions. Nor any other creature. That's interesting why that expression was put in there. As a kid, maybe 5, 6, 7 years of age, we had a black and white TV that was able to get 2 channels. Down the street was a boy named Glenn. Glenn was able to get more channels, and he was able to get something on UHF. That was channel 29, and I could not get channel 29. If I could have gotten channel 29, I could have watched Ultraman. Ultraman. But when I went down to Glenn's house, we could watch Ultraman. And we were just mesmerized by him. Yeah, how many remember Ultraman? I don't know if he was just a regional sort of superhero. But when you look back on that, you think, how did I ever think Ultraman could have saved the world? But he did this thing with his hands like this. He crossed them, and then a beam came out, and just things blew up, and he was so awesome that way. And the scenes for altar man were often kind of like Godzilla scenes, you know, where destruction was happening on a wide scale to an entire city. And altar man stood in the path of this monster to save the people. And one day I did see a Godzilla movie. And in my infancy, so to speak, I feared that though God was great, maybe he couldn't save me from Godzilla. But this verse says, or any other creature. I don't know what silly things might be in your head. I don't know what really profound things might be in your head that would worry you and trouble you into believing and imagining that there's anything that could separate you from the love of God as a believer in Christ. Barnhouse makes a comment. He says, worry cannot conceive of a monster that could possibly separate us from the love of God. Do you think anything can separate the Father from the Son? Well, if we're in the Son, guess what? Nothing can separate us either. Third today is being persuaded about the future that we cannot see. Let's look back one more time at Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. I alluded to this earlier, that several of the promises that God made to Abraham, he was able to experience in his lifetime. But many, many did not materialize in his lifetime. Some have not yet materialized, but they are in the process of that. But that didn't discourage Abraham's faith. I see in chapter 11 and verse 13, having just accounted about Abraham and Sarah's faith, the Bible says this: these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Did they receive every bit personally of the promises made to Abraham? Did he receive, and Sarah, did they receive them, every bit of the promises in their lifetime? No, they died. But it says they could see them on their way, though they were a long ways off. They could see them, that they were going to happen. And because they could, because God said it, and they could see that what God said would happen was going to happen, they could see it by faith, not with their human eyes, but with their eyes of spiritual eyes of faith, they could see it. They were persuaded of it, and they embraced it. That's just an amazing expression there. They went on and lived their lives as if those promises had already been completely fulfilled. That's how you embrace something, right? That's how you act when you're persuaded that something is reality, even as it has not yet become reality. That's what Romans 4 said about Abraham. Those things that were not, as though they were. Remember that verse we read? That's how Abraham was persuaded. That's how he embraced the promises of God. As we close, let me share something with you from 2 Timothy It's another one of those verses that we will be memorizing in the course of the year. Those little verses that are on the bottom right of your bulletin, I encourage you to, in that month when they're featured there, that you seek to memorize those verses. That will keep the theme of the year in your mind, but more importantly than that, it will keep the strength of the truth of God's Word in your heart. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the things which cause I also suffer, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Persuaded in the getting of salvation, persuaded in the keeping of salvation, Paul says, and persuaded about the future that we cannot see fully, but we're persuaded about it as if it's already happened. And therefore, that which we've committed by faith unto God, we can trust Him for against that day. That expression, against that day, is pretty broad. But whatever the future is going to unfold in regards to us, we can be fully persuaded that He is able to keep that which we've committed to Him. Have we committed our heart, life, and soul, our eternity to God through Jesus Christ? He's able to keep it. We don't have to keep it. We can't keep it, but He can, and He will. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to grow in our faith as we become more and more convinced and assured that You are able to keep Your promises, that You will keep Your promises, and that with that confidence in our life, we can retain the joy and the peace and the hope that all will finally be as God said it will be. No question about it. Though when Paul wrote those words in 2 Timothy, he was in prison and suffering persecution. Yet he was not ashamed, he said. He was not ashamed to embrace the difficulties that the Son of God also embraced when He was here. Because He knew that what He had entrusted into the hands of God through Jesus Christ would be kept against that future day. Paul said also that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Only the love that we can never be separated from. These things we rejoice in. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm asking you to take a songbook and turn to 442. It's not the one in the bulletin. 442 puts to music what we just shared from 2 Timothy. And it's just to firm up in our minds the truth of this scripture. Let's stand, shall we, and sing, I Know Whom I Have Believed, 442.